Everyone, it's nice to see you again. Last week, people were asking where my wife was, Mary Lee's. And again, I had a couple more questions today. Where is she? Well, she's teaching Sunday school. And all through the month of January, it's her month. She's excited about it, teaching about the disciples this morning. Not doing that here. Instead, here we're going to be looking at the epistle to the Colossians, and we're specifically in chapter 2 of Colossians. This is the second in a series on the 33 blessings of grace, and some of you may have received that via an email attachment this week. It's something that came to my notice, at least 16 years ago. And I was at a small gathering of pastors, and one of the pastors mentioned Dr. Schaefer's Systematic Theology in Volume 3. And this man said, look that up. And there it is, on two pages, this remarkable list of things that God has done for us. So today what we want to do is take a look specifically at forgiveness. But first of all, let's read Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your faith, of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. Our God in heaven, our most gracious and loving Lord, we constantly give you thanks for the word that you have given to us, the word of God that opens our understanding, that gives us the secrets, the mysteries that were kept for so many years away from us. We thank you that now we have your word and we can read it and we can rejoice in the marvelous and the great things that you have done for each and every one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us this morning to understand and to worship you because of this great gift of forgiveness. Amen. During a Sunday school class, a teacher was trying to teach the children that we all need forgiveness. And after the Bible story, she asked one of the girls, Lisa, when do you need to ask for God's forgiveness? Well, Lisa just stared with a blank look on her face. Maybe she hadn't been paying attention. Maybe she was embarrassed. Maybe all kinds of things. Anyway, just a blank expression on her face, staring at the teacher. And that caused one of the boys to speak up. It's okay, Lisa. You don't have to tell her. Then he turns to the teacher and he says, we don't have to tell you our problems. This isn't the Oprah Winfrey Show. Well, I kind of think that boy missed the entire point of everything the teacher was trying to say. Forgiveness is not always an easy thing to ask for. In fact, it is a difficult thing to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." It might be easy on some of the smaller things in life, but the big things, it's hard to do. It's hard to humble ourselves that way. Forgiveness is not always easy to ask for, and it is not always easy to receive. But thankfully, we have the blessing of forgiveness because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. And as believers in Jesus, we have blessings, the blessing of being forgiven. We're going to be looking at that passage in Colossians chapter 2, and specifically at verses 13 and 14. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." There was a time when we were dead. We could walk, we could talk, we could eat, we could play, we could do all other things, all kinds of things, but we were still dead. We were dead to God and to the things of God. It was a sinful nature that kept us that way. We were physically alive, but spiritually, inside, the core of our beings, we were dead. We could do almost anything we wanted except for one thing. We could not have a spiritual connection with God. And for that reason, we were as good as dead. Now, how can those who are spiritually dead have a relationship with anything or have a relationship or anything else with the living God, the God who is spiritually alive in every way? It was impossible. Couldn't do it. Now, many years ago, you may remember this. You might even have had one of these pet rocks. Do you remember the pet rock rage? Oh, you go to the store, and it's this beautiful rock. It's been cleaned up. Some of them have been polished and a beautiful gift box. And people were buying these things, a pet that you didn't have to look after. It just sat there. You didn't have to feed it. You didn't have to clean it. You didn't have to buy it toys, or you didn't have to entertain it. You didn't have to do anything. Your pet was there, always where you left it. The cat, you never knew where it was going to be. Could be up somewhere high, could be down somewhere low. The dog would be jumping all over you. But the pet rock always stood and stayed where it was supposed to, never made any trouble at all. But how can you have any kind of a relationship with something that isn't alive? How can you? And a few years ago, I read a story about reborn dolls. They are made to look and feel like real babies. And so much so that when people buy them, they are given adoption papers. There you go. When we were back in the village of Freelton, there was a grade 9 boy. And I forget what the class was, but anyway, part of the assignment in this class was had to take home a baby and look after a baby for a weekend. But of course, it wasn't a real baby. It was one of these dolls. And it was remarkable. It would sleep, and then all of a sudden it wakes up crying, has to be changed. So you got to change it. and you've got to feed it. You've got to do all these different things that you would have to do with a real baby, to do with this reborn doll. And then Rob had to take it back to the school on Monday morning and make sure it had been dressed properly and looked after and cleaned up and return it to the teacher and have to give a report to the class on what happened with this baby during the weekend. Can you imagine that? I said, Rob, you have got to be crazy. This isn't real. But he insisted, he really took on to this thing. It may look and feel like a real baby, but it doesn't take away the fact that it's a doll. And tragically, some people want a baby so badly, they will go and get a doll to fill in. Isn't that sad? But no matter how hard they try, it's still a doll. Someone that is alive cannot have a relationship with something that is dead, that is not alive. Can't. God is alive. He's alive. We were spiritually dead. So how can God, who is alive, have a relationship with someone who's dead? And how can someone who is dead have a relationship with God who is alive? It's a major problem. And what made us spiritually dead is our sinful nature. It's the nature that we were born with. And it can be seen in the youngest and oldest of people. Interestingly, we never have to teach a young child to lie. Never have to do that. There's no need for lessons. They do it automatically. And they seem to start at a really, really young age. And then it doesn't take a long time for children to start doing selfish things. They won't share with another child. Parents do not have to teach them how to do wrong. They have to teach them to do what is right. Here is a puzzle. What is the difference between a 5-year-old child and a 45-year-old man? Well, it's 40 years of sin. When an innocent-looking 5-year-old does something wrong, adults often say, "Isn't that cute?" But when a 45-year-old man does the same thing, people are shocked because it's no longer cute. They ask, how can he do that? Well, the answer is simple. The 5-year-old child and the 45-year-old man are just simply doing what comes naturally. It just happens. An adult has many, many years to cover up what they do. But a little child doesn't have that experience and doesn't know how to do it. When God looks at us, he sees through our attempts to cover up, and he sees what's really there. He sees our sinful nature, and he sees that we are spiritually dead. That's the condition of everybody in the world. Everybody, without exception, it's there. Except when we have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then faster than you can blink, it changes. One moment you're spiritually dead, and the next moment you're spiritually alive. The difference between spiritual life and spiritual death is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God makes us alive in Christ when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our passage says, he forgives all of our sins. That is the blessing of grace that we are looking at this morning. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our sins, the sins in the past, sins in the present, sins in the future, and placed them on Jesus Christ. How he was able to do that, we don't know. We don't understand. But God could. He took all of our sins and nailed them to that cross. He placed them on Jesus. That means when Jesus died, he died for our sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for them. And it also means that God can forgive us. And he forgives us for sins in the past, in the present, and in the future. And it's difficult to understand how is it that God can forgive our sins that have not been committed, but are still in the future. Well, think about it this way. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, we hadn't been born. We hadn't even been thought of. But all the sin of this age was still in the future when he died. None of it had been committed, and yet Christ died for it. So it is with the sin we are still to commit. Christ died for it. Jesus triumphed over sin and with his power. The power of sin is the law, and Jesus fulfilled the law. He defeated all of our spiritual foes and made a public spectacle of them by triumphing on the cross. Who would ever think that victory could be attained on a cross? Who would ever think of that? Only one, and that was God. And the power of God was shown in that cross when Jesus was on it. The power of God. If someone does something to harm another person, what is the thing that that person who's been harmed wants? Watch any movie and it's revenge. Revenge. They want to hit back. They want to hurt whoever it is that hurt them. They want to hurt them even more than they were hurt. It's revenge. They want to get even. Sometimes it's called want to have justice. All those things. All those things come through our sinful nature. This is what we want. But the power of God, the triumph of the cross, was that God could take all the sin and all the pain and all the sorrow and all those bad things. Excuse me again. He could take all those bad things and put them on himself. And with power that is unbelievable, he can love and triumph over sin. And he can give forgiveness to those who hurt him. He triumphed on the cross. There is no one who can bring any charge against those who have saving faith in Christ. That Jesus gave himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And when we are forgiven of our past, present, and future sins. We do not stand on the good things we have done. We stand on what it is that Christ did for us. Now, there are two important things that need to be clarified. Very important. There is a difference between judicial forgiveness and repeated forgiveness. There's a paradox here. The paradox is that one is forgiven and yet must be forgiven. The paradox can be explained because there are two different and unrelated spheres of relationship between the person with saving faith and God. The two spheres are described as standing and state. So first, let's look at standing. Our standing is determined by what we believe. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with saving faith, we're forgiven of all our sins. They're, every one of them, they all have been forgiven. Our standing is such that our forgiveness is full and it is eternal. God forgives us completely. We are not subject to wrath and condemnation of God. We do not have to stand in front of God afraid that we are going to lose our salvation. It has been settled by our saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death for us. We are forgiven, and for that reason will never be separated from God. That is our standing. Second, let's look at our state. Our state is determined by what we do. A child is born into a family, but unfortunately, he's not a good son. He does a lot of bad things at school. He does a lot of bad things wherever he is. It doesn't matter where. It's just something about him. And he's constantly disappointing his parents. Yet no matter what he does, they will defend him because he is their son. And there is nothing he can do to change that. He is their son. When he steps out of line, they discipline him. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes he'll cry. Sometimes he'll complain. And even though they discipline him, because of his wrongdoing, he is still their son. Now that illustration illustrates both the boy's standing and his state. His standing is that he is their son, and that will never change. His standing, his state is disappointing his parents by the things that he does. Understand the difference? Born into the family, he's always in that family, no matter what he does. He is their son. However, he does things that his parents wish he would never do, but he does them. And as a result, they have to discipline him and train him and teach him and try to change the way he is. But even though he does those things, he is still their son. That part hasn't changed. That is an illustration of our relationship with God when we have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the family of God, and that doesn't change. We do things that we shouldn't do, and that needs to be looked after. And the way we look after it is described in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, a verse you're quite familiar with. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we have saving faith and God forgives us, we do not enter a state of sinless perfection. We still have these bodies, flesh and blood, and we easily fall into sin. We don't want to transgress, but we do. The boy who is continuing to get in trouble at school does not want to disappoint his family. Doesn't want to do that. It's as if he has no control over his actions. He knows there's certain things he shouldn't do, but in a moment, he does them. We're the same. We know we shouldn't transgress, but in a careless moment, we do. And when that happens, we need to confess to God and at once receive the forgiveness that he offers. It's a new washing, washing away of the surface dirt and grime. And when we do that, it's not to secure our salvation, but it's to reestablish the fellowship we have with the Lord. And what we have is different from what Old Testament believers had. In the Old Testament, there was an elaborate sacrificial system for the forgiveness of sins. Every time someone became aware of a sin, they had to offer a sacrifice. And every year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest offered a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation. People lived in a constant awareness of their sin. The New Testament is different. Forgiveness frees us from the sense of condemnation of sin. You never think of yourself as a lost soul, do you? You don't think of yourself that way. You think of yourself as a forgiven person. You think of yourself as someone who is saved. And that's what you should do, because you are. That does not mean that we are unaware of our sin. Transgression is not our way. Sin is something we try hard to avoid. And when it comes into our lives, it does not destroy the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father, but it is something we must confess and deal with as quickly as possible. Remember, we're in the family of God. We still sin, and that sin needs to be confessed so we can be restored to fellowship with our Heavenly Father. A family relationship cannot be broken. A child could do wrong and be forgiven and received in his parents' fellowship on the basis of being a part of the family. And that happens in our spiritual family with God. When we transgress, we confess and are received in our Heavenly Father's fellowship on the basis of Christ taking the punishment and wrath of God for us. One of the great blessings of grace is forgiveness because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, his sacrifice for sin. And at the moment, in the blink of an eye, when we have saving faith, whenever that was, I met a woman at one time. She was one of our Sunday school teachers. She just a marvelous musician, knew every children's song ever. And she would lead in the music, in the Sunday school department, and it was beautiful. And Kathy said at one time, when she was talking to children, "I became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, when I was 4 years old." She's the youngest person I've ever met who received the Lord at 4 years of age. I've met other people in their 80s and in their 90s come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where it is, if we're 4 years old or if we're 80 years old, the moment we have saving faith, immediately at that time, we are forgiven our sins. Gone completely. Forgiven. And our standing before God is those who are eternally forgiven. Our state before God can change because of the things that happen throughout the day. And we need to confess our sins as soon as it's possible. We do not live in a constant awareness of sin. Rather, we live in a constant awareness that we have been forgiven. And we have a Heavenly Father who forgives us completely. One of the most powerful illustrations of forgiveness is a photograph. And this photograph haunted him. And like many Americans, the Vietnam Pulitzer Prize winning photo of 9-year-old Phan Thi Kim Phuc, naked and horribly burned, running from a napalm attack. It deeply affected the Reverend John Plumer. For him, that picture had a special significance. In 1972, he was responsible for setting up the airstrike on the village of Trang Bang, a strike that he approved after he was assured twice that there were no civilians in the area. And he said, even though he knew he had done everything possible to make the area clear, to make sure that the area was clear of civilians, he experienced pain every time he saw that picture, every time he thought about it, every time it came to his memory, and he thought about it even in his dreams. And he wanted to tell Kim Fook how sorry he was. After becoming a Christian in 1990, Plumer felt called to the ministry, and he attended seminary and was assigned to a church after graduation. And in June 1996, he learned that Kim Fook was still alive and living in Toronto. And the next month, he attended a military reunion and met someone who told him Kim Fook and the photographer were there. And Plumer learned on that fateful day in 1972, Kim Fook and her family were hiding in a pagoda in Trang Bang when a bomb hit the building. She and others ran into the street where they were hit by napalm, dropped by another aircraft. She tore off her burning clothing as she ran, and two of her cousins were killed. The photographer and journalist poured water from their canteens on her burns, and she collapsed a few moments after that famous photograph was taken, and she was rushed to a hospital. She spent 14 months in hospitals and was operated on by a San Francisco plastic surgeon. Plumer learned that Kim Fook was speaking at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in Washington, D.C. He went and heard her say that if she ever met the pilot of the plane, she would tell him she forgives him and that they cannot change the past, but she hoped that they could work together in the future. He was able to get word to her that the man she wanted to meet was there. And this is what he wrote. She saw my grief. She held out her arms to me and embraced me. All I could say was, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. Over and over again. And at the same time, she was saying, it's all right. It's all right. I forgive. I forgive. It is one of the most powerful stories of forgiveness in the 20th century. There's even a more powerful story of forgiveness, and it's on a cross. And the Lord Jesus is on that cross, and his arms are wide open, far apart, bleeding. And we see him there. And we repent, and we confess, and we say, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what he did, for what I did. And what is Jesus saying? I forgive. I forgive. It's all right. I forgive. At that moment, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in faith turn to him, we are changed. We become new creations, or some translations will put it, new creatures. We're changed in the blink of an eye. And one of those changes is forgiveness. We no longer walk around with this weight and this sense that we are completely lost and there is no hope for us, there is no future for us, there is nothing good for us. It's all taken away. In its place, there's forgiveness. And we walk around as forgiven people. We walk around as with a sense that God is happy with us and we are in a relationship with him. And it all changed in a moment when we had that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is one of the blessings of grace that God gives to us at that time. He welcomes us into his family. Praise be to God. Only God could think of something like that. Only God could be able to do something like that. And he did it for you. Isn't that marvelous? He did it for you. He did. And he does it for everyone who has faith in him. He forgives completely. And our sin is dealt with. God is wonderful. Amen. Amen.